I want to welcome you to everyone's favorite Sunday of the year, where we get to talk about the topic that everybody just sits around and says, I hope my pastor will preach on this because I just love for him to come and tell me what I'm supposed to do with my money. Now, I know that even as I say the word money or we think about giving, that many of you feel the urging of the Holy Spirit, even in this morning, to go refill your coffee at Casey's down the street to get out. But don't worry, the deacons and the staff are blocking the doors to keep you from getting out. It's all good. Just kidding, kind of. Now, you know, there's something about when we come to a topic like we're going to talk about today, giving money, that gets a little sensitive, right? I mean, it kind of feels like, I tell you guys, I'm from the South, and we call this meddling. You know, when we start talking about things that we feel like are really private and really personal, and you think, oh, don't go there. Don't start messing with me there. This is my thing. This is private. This is personal. You talk to us about Jesus and the love of Jesus and all that good stuff, but let's leave giving out of it, right? I mean, sometimes that's really how we think because it makes us uncomfortable. In fact, as I was studying this week, I ran across a quote from author Randy Alcorn who said this. He says, when it comes to giving, many churches operate under a don't ask, don't tell policy. There's an unspoken agreement. I won't talk about it if you won't, so we can continue as we are. So we like to kind of keep the topic of giving under the rug and just kind of avoid it. But if you've ever read through Scripture, especially Jesus and what he taught and the things that he said, you know that it's not a subject that is unimportant to the life of a Christian. In fact, it's very important. And I know it's not fun to talk about. It makes us uncomfortable. And, you know, I've been in those conversations too. It's like, you know, have you been around the people when they start talking about, maybe they start throwing around how much money they make? I don't want to know. I don't want to know that, you know. Or they say, oh, look at this car. And I just spent $47,000. A lot of times they think that's supposed to impress me. But I'm like, do you know what I could have done with $47,000? I could have bought 10 cars for the Clark family, just so you know. At $47,000, that's what we do. But it makes us uncomfortable, and we don't like to talk about it. We want to change the subject if we can. But, you know, there's also another aspect about money, that it's a very common experience, correct? I mean, we all have it or don't have it. We all spend it or don't spend it. We all have to deal with money. I mean, even just in the last couple of weeks, we're faced with rising food costs, rising fuel costs, rising insurance premiums. I mean, even in my own life, just a couple weeks ago, we received the adjustment for our health insurance. Anybody else in this wonderful boat right here? Amen. Let me hear you. Aetna, who has been a good insurance company for me this last year, sent us this nice little renewal invoice and said, hey, congratulations, we're going to increase your premium by 98%. And to make it even better, we're going to cut your co-pays out completely. That goes towards your deductible that was $5,000 last year. But don't worry, we're going to make it $10,000 this next year. Congratulations, you win. And so we're all there. I don't tell you that so you can collect and throw money in the plate, help Brent pay for his health insurance. The church takes good care of us. We're fine. Everything's good. But we all feel that pinch, right? We all feel it. We all know what it's like to have money or not have money. And I know this, that when it comes to money, all of us, whether we like to admit it or not, struggle a little bit with our attitude towards it. And I know for me personally, there are times where I need to do a heart check and an attitude check to say, okay, how do I feel about money? What is my attitude towards money? It's not that it's insignificant, because even Jesus himself said, you can't serve two gods. He said, there are two gods. You can serve God or you can serve money. Those are the options, because he understood that when it came to money, there's always going to be this allure. There's always going to be this draw to us that says, oh, but I want more, but I want this. Oh, and it's always going to be a challenge in our faith to be able to stand firm and say, no, I'm not going to allow myself to be run by money. I'm going to allow God to be God. I know that in my own life, I can be selfish. I can be stingy. It's just who I am. I try not to be, but I know that it's there. But I know that also that that's not a proper response because of what I read in the Bible. And especially when I look at the person of Jesus Christ and how he lived his life. There's something about money and giving that is important to those of us who follow Jesus. He talked about it a lot, and he made bold statements about money. And what I want us to do today is realize that the Bible's not silent on this, and it's important for us to occasionally revisit this topic and say, what is my own attitude towards money and giving? Where is my own heart in this? And let's take a hard look and say, how are we doing in this area? You know, the old adage says this: if you really want to see what someone values, look at their checkbook. There's a lot of truth to that, right? We spend money on what we think is important. And I know if you look at my checkbook sometimes, I could probably be accused of worshiping the God Apple. Maybe. Maybe. I'm secure enough to admit that in front of you. But if we were to look at your checkbooks, what gods would we see that may be worshiped there? We've been in this series that we've called This Is Us, Finding Real Faith for Real Life. What does it mean to have just a real, honest faith? Not some pie in the sky, I hope, but what does it mean to live for Jesus each and every day in very real ways? And we've been looking at the Apostle Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians to kind of build this real faith. And that's where we're going to look at today, is we're going to see that Paul instructed also the Corinthian church on giving. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians at the end of the book, chapter 16. If you want to look along in a pew Bible, it's page 934. And as we look at this today, what I want us to understand is that there are three facets of what Paul is telling the people. And I'm going to go ahead and give you my outline for today up front. There are three things that I believe from this passage that Paul is telling the people. And it's these three things: we should give presently, we should give proportionately, and we should give purposefully. You like that? Got your little alliteration there to help you remember. Presently, proportionately, and purposefully. And that's what we're going to look at today. So 1 Corinthians 16, we're just looking at four short verses. Here's what Paul says. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. So a couple things right off the bat, give you a little background of what's taking place here. We're in Paul's missionary journeys, and he's going around, he's establishing churches, and he goes back and he'll strengthen the church, and he's writing to these churches. And when we get to this letter here, one of the things I want you to understand is it's very easy for us to look and say, well, this is chapter 16 of 16, so obviously this is an afterthought for Paul. This isn't something that's really important. He's like, oh yeah, and don't forget to give. Not the case at all. When we read this, remember, as we've talked about, that Paul is addressing issues in that church, specifically disunity, and he's also addressing questions that they had. And when he begins this part of the letter by saying, now about this. This is the fifth time in the letter that he's done that, and he's telling us that he's responding again to something they have asked him about. And he's saying, okay, now let me get to this question that you had. I'm going to answer it now. So it's not an afterthought. This is something that is important that he wants them to know. Now, this other thing is this. When Paul was on his third missionary journey, collecting for this offering was a big part of what he did. There was a tremendous amount of poverty in Jerusalem at the time. There was a tremendous amount of poverty. There was a famine in the 40s. Poverty was a problem there already. And most likely, when Jews converted to Christianity, they were cut off from the normal distribution of food that would have taken place in the city. And so they had nothing. They were extremely poor. And so what Paul was doing is going around to the churches and say, the churches in Jerusalem need help. Would you be willing to give so that we can support the Christians there and help feed the people that are hungry there? And so he's wanting them to help meet this need. And when he's doing that, we get to our first point, because he says to them, here's what I want you to do. I need you to give presently. Now, what does that mean? This is a little bit of a stretch to get a P word, I admit it, but it works. He says, on the first day of the week, I want you to give. Giving, what Paul is telling them is giving should be a regular part of our lives. It doesn't just not just an occasional occurrence that when somebody says, oh, I've got this, oh, let me respond to that. He's saying, no, on the first day of the week, when you come together, giving should be a regular part of your life. Not just when you think about it, not when something comes up, not when the church says, oh, let's do a missions emphasis. He's saying, no, make this a regular part of how you worship and how you give, how you live your Christian faith. Now, this shouldn't be too difficult of a concept for us, but it seems sometimes to be. But you know what? As I thought about this, I thought there are so many things in our lives that we don't question a regular giving to. For instance, your mortgage. Anybody have a flexible mortgage plan that they say you can give whenever you want to give? And you know what? Let's just make it fun. Just give whatever you want to give. If you do see me after church, I really want that mortgage company. But we don't, do we? Utilities, mortgage, rent, cell phone bill, internet bill, retirement contributions, all these things we pay typically regular giving to those things. But when it comes to giving to the church, it seems to be a little different. And as I was thinking this week, I thought, you know, and sometimes we pay these things more religiously than we do in our giving to the church. For instance, our cell phone bill. How many of you would honestly forget to pay your cell phone bill or your internet bill? God forbid that happened, right? I mean, whew, we might have to talk to somebody sometime. No, we don't, right? It's so important, and we value those things so much that we would never consider not paying those things. But when it comes to the mission of the church, when it comes to supporting an organization that truly is the hope of the world, why is it sometimes that we don't think of it as a necessity or as part of our regular giving? We think of it as an option. It doesn't stay top of mind. Now, I realize that when Paul says each of you should give each week, that he's not laying down a hard and fast rule. We're not going to recollect the offering just so you can make sure you give something. But he's saying it needs to be regular. I mean, things have changed from the time of Paul. Things are different nowadays. But what he's saying is this is a good model. Even if you don't give weekly, make sure it's regular. You know, the Clarks, and I don't tell you this so you go, wow, Brent's so godly, because God knows I confess enough sins up here all the time. You know better than that. But one of the things we do that is valuable to us as a family is every 2 weeks a check comes to the church automatically, just because it's that important to me. I checked the mail yesterday when I was up here, and there was my check from Brent Clark. I threw it in the basket and said it'll get deposited tomorrow. And that's important to us because it's regular. It's not weekly, but it's a regular schedule. And it should be a part of our regular discipline of spiritual formation, of growing in Christ. In fact, one commentary I read this week put it this way. It said, regular giving builds in systemic, self-disciplined, consistent generosity and reminds us that stewardship is as much a part of obedience and devotion to God as prayer, praise, fellowship, instruction, and the like. That's significant, right? How many times do we say, oh, I need to pray more. Oh, I just pray all the time. Look at me. I'm praying. It's so vital that I pray, but I'm not giving. And I think this is a true statement. Regular giving is on the same level. It shows a heart and an attitude of gratitude towards God. But we sometimes elevate certain spiritual disciplines, and maybe we need to elevate the discipline of giving a little bit too. Paul ends that section that we just read by saying when he comes, he doesn't want any special collections to be made. We shouldn't need a special offering or a special emphasis in order to motivate us to give. I shouldn't have to put pictures on the screen showing videos of starving children to emotionally manipulate you. Don't get me wrong, I will do that if necessary. But it shouldn't be required in order to give us that kick in the rear end that we need sometimes to give. But our giving should be so regular that no appeals have to be made. It's just part of who we are and how we give. That's what Paul is saying here. And it's also included in this encouragement to give presently, is it's also defining for us who should be the ones to give. Did you catch that? Paul makes the statement. He says, each one of you should give. Now, I get it. Sometimes times are tough. Sometimes we're living paycheck to paycheck. Sometimes it's like, I can't give anything. But if we're not careful, we would move ourselves into a category that says, you know who should give? Those rich people. If you make six figures, you are responsible. You should be the ones giving. And we don't see that, though, in Scripture, where there's a carve-out that says, well, if you make less than six figures, don't worry about it. It's understandable. In fact, we see just the opposite, where Jesus, in the book of Luke, Luke observes Jesus, and they're at the temple, and what does Jesus see the widow do? She tosses in two coins, two small coins, two mites even, is maybe how you heard it in Sunday school growing up. The smallest amount that anyone could give. And it's in the midst of an offering where rich and wealthy people are coming up and dropping good amounts of money in. And you know what Jesus said? No one has given more than that woman right there. There's something to be said that when we understand what God has, who God is, and we have a heart that so desires Him that says, you know what? I'll give any and everything that I can, because that's the least I can do for a God who loves me. Jesus holds up this woman who gave so little to show us that really it's not the amount that matters, it's the heart that matters. It's significant to our discipleship, but also because if each of us aren't giving, what model are we setting for the generations that come behind us? Confession moment here. I have done a really poor job of modeling for my children how we give. Now, it's not that we don't give. I just told you, we give. I doubt until this sermon this morning my children knew that. Is that true, Luke? Did you know that? He's shaking his head. Maybe he did know. But parents, how are we teaching the next generation if they don't see us give as a regular part of our worship? If we're not giving consistently, regularly, how will they know that that is a significant part for them to do as well? Not just our children, but the generation of people who are following Jesus after us. It's important. The temptation for us, though, here is to say, I can't do it. I can't give on a regular schedule. But you know what? I'll give sometime. That's a temptation for us, right? Times are tough. Well, let's be honest. Christmas is coming up. I want to get my kids some gifts, so I'll hold off my giving till January. But then what happens in January? The credit card bill comes due, right? Well, okay, I can't give in January. This is what usually happens. We convince ourselves that we can't do this, and we say, I will do it later. But then do we ever get to later? We say, you know, I'll do it when the bills are paid off. I don't know about your house, but there's always another bill waiting. Amazingly. If you have children, there's a medical bill always around the corner. You know, it just happens. When you get, you know, you could say to yourself, I'll do this when the kids get out of the house. But then they come back. No, I'm just kidding. just kidding, Hannah. I'm glad you're home. But we don't do it then either when the kids are out of the house, because then we have to pay for college. And then we have to pay off the college debt. And then we say, oh, praise God, I can finally contribute more to my retirement so I don't have to work till I'm 99. And so then we're like, you see what I'm saying? There's always something. There's always going to be something. There's always going to be something that draws us that says, well, God, I just can't give to you right now, but I will in the future. And what we know is the future never comes. That future where we give generously just never happens, because what saying I'll do it later shows us is that it's just not in our heart to do it at all. Because if it was, we would find a way to do it now. So what Paul is saying is give presently. Make giving a regular part of your life, each and every one of you. Now, I realize that when we talk about giving in the church, the $64,000 question is always this. How much? And I would say all of it. No. In church, we throw around words like the tithe, right? I mean, that's a great Old Testament word. Man, we love that. It means 10%. And for people like me that like checklists and boxes to mark off, I like it. It says, okay, I made X, so I give 0.1 of X, and I'm good with God. But is that what Paul is saying here? I don't think so. In fact, several years ago, we did a series called Lies. I don't know if any of you remember that. One of the lies that I preached on back then was the lie that God expects me to tithe. Now, you may think, wow, a preacher just said God doesn't expect me to tithe. That's exactly right, because I think Paul is saying it here. He's telling us God doesn't expect us to tithe. What he does say is he says, I think you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. He's saying our giving should be proportional, not percentage-based. In fact, a better translation of this would be, each one of you should give to what extent one is prospered. Now, I don't know about you, but that's stepping on my toes a little bit there. I mean, I live in a pretty nice house. I drive some decent cars. They're not new, but they're decent cars. I have Apple technology, I have nice clothes, I have a lot. God has prospered me pretty well. And so then I look at this and I think, I want the tithe. The tithe is easy. The tithe is, I want that. Please, can we go back to that? Because 10% is easy compared to if I have to look at my life and say, how have I been prospered? Because it could break down like this. You know, every year, the church is very generous with the staff and they give us raises. We got one August 1st, which was great. You know, and if I'm committed to the tithe, I get that raise and it's like, oh, easy. Because if I get, you know, a $1,000 raise, great. That means I give $100 this year extra. Fantastic. What proportionally tells us, though, is that maybe it's not 10%. Maybe when you get that raise, maybe as you pray and seek God, God speaks to you and he says, you know what? It's not 10% of that thousand that I want. You don't need that thousand at all. Why don't you give it all away? Ooh. Now, hold on, God. We have this good arrangement here where I give you a little bit and you give me more. But when God, when we get to this place of proportional giving, and the question is, give in response to how you have prospered. Whew, that's a little more challenging, isn't it? How many of you say, I'll go back to the tithe? I know I would. But Paul is saying here, give proportionately. You know, if we're honest, many of us could give a lot more than we do without any significant sacrifice. We live in a country that is so incredibly prosperous, in a time that just money seems to just be flowing crazy. And yet sometimes it seems like the more we prosper, the tighter our hands get around that money. And Paul is saying, what does that show about us? What does that reveal about the heart? That the more we're blessed with, the tighter we hold on to it. You see, when Paul says give proportionately, I think what he's saying is this. Evaluate how much you give based on what God has done for you. What has God done for you? How grateful are you for Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection? Now put a dollar amount on that. It's a little difficult, right? It's a little hard for us to do. And Paul's not telling us here, do it because you have to. Do it because he's laying down the law for you. Do it because you should. He's not putting a guilt trip. He's not trying to shame anybody. He's just saying, look at what God's done for you and respond. Has God shown you amazing, tremendous, out of this world love? Then why don't we show him amazing, tremendous, and out of this world sacrifice and giving and love? Why is that not proportional to what he gives to us? You see, I know that how we give is a reflection of our gratitude. It's a reflection of how we feel about what God has done for us. And I realize this is hard to say. It's hard for me to hear in this context because I know there are times where I'm just like stingy and selfish and holding on to it and saying to you, God, I gave you enough. But when I think about it in the context of what God has done for me, is there ever enough that I could do for him? Not out of compulsion, not out of guilt, not out of anything, but except that I'm so overwhelmed by the love and the grace of God that it's the only response I know to do, to give my money, to give my time, to give my talent. You see, what we can't get around is that radical generosity is the mark of a Christian. And I think one of the difficult questions we have to ask ourselves is, what does your giving say about you? And that hurts. And I hate saying that, but sometimes we need to face the hard questions. The last point I want us to see in this passage is that Paul not only calls us to give presently or proportionally, but he calls us to give purposefully. Two things, I think, that he says here that make me get to this point here. Paul starts off and he says, on the first day of the week. We need to see that this was the first time that this phrase was used that kind of gives us an indication of what was happening in the first century church. Does anybody know what happens on the first day of the week? Here's a hint. Today's the first day of the week. Anybody know what happens? Gathering together is the body of Christ, right? This is where we see that shift from where they were worshiping on the Sabbath to where they're now worshiping on the first day of the week. And when Paul says to them, on the first day of the week, when you come together, give, he's telling them that giving is an act of worship. Giving should be an expression of worship that we use to honor God. It's not just about singing songs. It's not just about lifting hands. It's not just about fellowship among the believers. It's about giving that is a part of our expression of worship. We give to worship God. It's an act of worship. It's an acknowledgement that all that we have comes from God, that He is the one that has blessed us, that we are stewards of the resources that He's given us. And not just that we are stewards of His resources, but that God is our provider. And I think sometimes we forget that, that He is generous and He loves to provide for His children. One book I read this week put it like this, said, viewing God as provider, not just as owner, fundamentally changes how we view ourselves in our relationship with God. Rather than fearful stewards who must give an account for how we've managed God's property, we can see ourselves as grateful recipients of God's blessings, called to share everything with others. I know I've been guilty in the past of hammering that stewardship principle, and that's important. We are stewards, but it loses the sight of the fact that God is our Father. He is our provider, and He provides for us not just for our own comfort and our own good, but for the good of others. So the purpose of giving, to give purposefully, is to give for worship. But there's also a second and more important thing here, I think, that Paul is saying, because he says the reason we're giving is for the collection for the Lord's people. This is a reminder, not just that we give to needy and poor people. It's a reminder that we are connected to a bigger group of people, that we are connected to one another who are moving toward releasing the kingdom of God in this world, and we are called to give because we are on a mission. A part of this mission is helping those less fortunate than ourselves, but the rest of that mission is to take the message of Jesus Christ to the world, to make sure that Hope for Children in Ethiopia has the resources they need to rescue children from sex trafficking and sweatshops. It's to build churches in India, in those remote villages of a country where less than 3% of the population is Christian, so they have the opportunity to hear about Jesus and love for them. It's to further the message of Jesus right here in our own community, to reach out, to serve, to find ways to begin conversations with those around us so they might have the opportunity to hear about Jesus. Yes, it's about feeding hungry children. Just thought I'd throw that in for fun. See, putting those on the screen, you just want to get that checkbook out. Let me help feed those hungry children. Don't get any cuter than that. Seriously, though, without those who give and support our ministry, without those who give and support, we would not be able to continue to reach out. We would not be able to do what we do, to be a place in our community that reaches out and can encourage people to come and to experience the presence of God. You know, it's not just about keeping the lights on or keeping the heat going, which on a day like today is fun, right? We like that those things, but it's about those around us and telling them about Jesus, both with our words and with our actions. I wonder sometimes if we struggle to give to the church, is it because we don't fully embrace the mission that we've been called to? We have to understand that what we do here and now is significant and it's important, but it's not just about here and now. It's about planting seeds for the future for those who come behind us, to make sure that those who come behind us not just do what we're doing, but stand on our shoulders to reach farther, go faster, and dig deeper into this world, all for the name of Jesus Christ. That's the mission. That's what we're called to, and that's why we need to give purposefully. As I conclude here, I just want you to understand a very significant point about giving and generosity. Giving is never about your bank balance, but it is always about your heart. It is never about how many zeros are at the end of that bank statement. It is always a reflection of your heart. And a heart truly transformed by the power of Jesus will never look for ways to give less, but will always look for ways to give more of themselves away, time, talent, and money. Paul is telling us to not let our giving become accidental giving, But be intentional. Be present. Be proportionate. Be purposeful. And when we need an example of that, when we need a model to look at, then all we need to do is look at Jesus himself, the one who gave everything for us. Aren't we glad that Jesus doesn't give to us in the way that sometimes we give to him? And how do we respond? Not out of guilt, not out of shame, not because Brent preached a message on giving, but we give because we say, wow, I serve an amazing God who shows me amazing love. I'll do everything I can for him. So I would just ask you this week, would you be willing to examine your giving and maybe ask God to challenge you? Can you and your family give more? I have to do this from time to time. I had to do it in August. I sat down and said, all right, here's where we are. How much do we need to live on? How much can I give away? And maybe the answer is, instead of saying, what do I need to give? It's how little can we live on so that we can be able to give away more. Turn to God and ask him, God, what does my heart say about, what does my giving say about my heart right now? Am I giving presently? Is it a regular part of my giving? Do my kids get to see me give? Do they understand how important giving and generosity is to us? Am I giving proportionately? Maybe that's 5%, maybe it's 10%, maybe it's 30%. You know, we as a church practice tithing in our missions giving. We give 10% of all the money we take in away. Wouldn't it be cool, though, if we had so much money coming in that we could take that number and change it to 50%? To where 50% of the money we lived on here and 50% of the money, we, instead of planting two churches or building two churches in India this year, we plant or launch 10 next year. Buying one van for Ethiopia, we buy five vans. Instead of rescuing 10 girls from trafficking, we rescue 100 girls. Isn't that exciting? We only can do that, though, in proportion to what we get. So would you be willing to just evaluate yourself and your family and your heart and your giving? I'm not telling you what to give. That's between you and God, because I think when he speaks, we'll respond. I close with this quote, author Tim Keller, one of my favorites. He says, there's no real significant spiritual growth until you put your money and what you think about money into God's hands. So may God move all of us to be more like him, radically generous individuals, intentionally giving for the kingdom of God.